Good morning. I don't think I'm going to bring down the big wooden. It's too hot. My brother-in-law, Jason Ridgway, whenever it would be this hot, he'd always walk in the room and go, "It's freezing in here." And then we'd all try, "Wow!" Oh, it's joking. Trying to do some mind control. Anyhow, it's good to see all of you. I got to gush on my son a little bit. Sorry, dude. I love him so much. But please pray for him. We're applying to Trader Joe's. Please pray for him. He's applying to Trader Joe's. He had his first interview. I don't wake him up to come here. You'll notice that my daughter's not here. Not that I compare. But he gets himself up. And so he's such a good young man. And I'm not biased. This is objective. And I think it's going to be really good. So I'm just proud and happy and believing. All right, start off with a history lesson. I try to make the history lessons appropriate to what we just read. So I'm trying to think them up on the fly. But it's important to remember that the priestly class, money and religion, are a sticky wicket, as the British would say. It gets very convoluted as to the importance of wealth in religion. What do I mean? Okay, so before humans started building cities, there were two jobs. There were hunters and there were gatherers. The men hunted and the women gathered and the children gathered. And all of the jobs were about getting food so we don't starve to death. Then, around 7, 8, 10,000 years ago, people realized that you could plant cereal crops, wheat, barley, things like that, rice. And they would grow, and then you could just tend to those crops. And then you wouldn't have to follow the buffalo and get mauled by a bear or something. And now you could build cities, and farmers could make enough food to feed everybody. So that allowed a diversification of jobs. Now you don't need only hunters and gatherers. Some other people could be other things. We'll have this guy make pots and baskets, and we'll have this guy do this and that. But if the crops don't grow, that means everybody starves. So we got to make real sure that the crops grow. Now, who's in charge of sending the rain? The gods, of course. So we got to make sure they're happy. Well, whose job is it to make the gods happy? That would be the priestly class. Enter in the priests. But what should a priest do? I sometimes think myself, if I come up here and speak on Sunday and then just go back to living the way that I've always lived, well, that's not right. But does that also mean I'm supposed to fast for 40 days like my father? Am I supposed to go up on a mountain like the Dalai Lama and just like meditate for hours? I can't do that. I got work. So the priests had to define for themselves what was holy and what was not. And this really comes into contrast or focus in the Egyptian time. Now, if you've ever had animals in your house, like pets, you know that they can shed and that sometimes they get fleas and all those things. And so if you're living by animals, the dirtiness of the animals can often become the dirtiness of humans. And so you can imagine people who lived in the fields of ancient Egypt and Mesopotamia would get dirty. So dirtiness was seen as common worldly. Therefore, cleanliness would be the opposite of that. Does that make sense? So the priests and the upper class started to do everything they could to keep themselves clean, not only probably because it's comfortable, but also to show their holiness. How do I prove to Todd that I'm more holy than him? Well, I'm going to be cleaner than he is, right? So if you don't have shampoo and all of those things, how do you get the fleas out of your hair? Well, you shave your head. But if you don't want to look bald, then you just put on a wig. So the ancient Egyptian priests would shave, and sometimes, not even wax, they would get like these fine cords or strings and pluck out every single hair. And then every day, they would go down to the sacred pools of whatever god they worshipped. And then they would bathe and powder their skin. And then if you saw some hairless albino-looking person walking by, you'd be like, there's a priest of Sekhmet or whomever. Here we find, in ancient Judah, a similar thing, right? There's daily rules of washing to be clean. You, even today, if you have kosher bagels, they have to be prepared a certain way. You can't just wash your hands with Dawn soap, and that's it. Sing happy birthday while you wash until the COVID's gone. There's these rules that you have to take. So as Christianity begins to spread, Jesus says, I came to create a new covenant. So you don't have to do all those things again. But the Jews have been doing this for thousands of years. Wait, so we don't have to get circumcised? We can eat pork? We don't have to wash our hands before? And for the people of the time, that was scary. That's a big change. You hear it today constantly. Kids these days. You ever hear that? You ever said that? The Pharisees were the top hierarchy. And here comes this man threatening all of that. Change is scary. You can't do that. I've been circumcised. I've been washing my hands and doing this and that. And then this guy comes in at the end and he gets everything. And he didn't have to do any of the things that I had to do. That's wrong. All wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. They can't accept it, so they condemn it. And that dovetails nicely in what I'd like to talk about today. Change and practice. I myself hate change. Many of you are probably like me. Anything that is going to disrupt my current status quo is unwelcome. We had a teachers' meeting on Thursday, and there's a new thing that we're doing. And my knee-jerk reaction was, I hate this, I don't like this. Because I had learned how to do a thing. And now I got to learn something new. You idiots. We have something good going, right? We hate change. We fear it. And so we stay where we are. But I would argue that Jesus Christ is the harbinger of change. The Holy Spirit, its essence is change. None of us are perfect, so therefore we must change. That's the whole point. I accepted Jesus into my heart when I was in kindergarten. Is that it? That's it? I got to continue to change. And anything that holds me back from that change is erroneous. It's of the devil. It's anti-Christ. Because I got to keep growing. I got to keep changing. I got to keep moving. We'll start with, I wrote down some Bible verses. And I'm going to try and keep this short. Because it's burning hot. We'll start with Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Next week, I'm going to begin, those of you who are interested, I've been talking a little bit about how each gospel is different. So last week, we talked about how Matthew was how Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. So the first 3 to 4 chapters are all giving his credentials, right? His lineage, his fulfillment of prophecy, what it says in Isaiah, why he moves. Matthew's the only book where Jesus goes down to Egypt. And that's because in Isaiah, I believe it is, it says the Messiah will come out of, the Son of Man will come out of Egypt, just like Moses. So Matthew's all about, so Matthew spends a lot of time at the beginning of his life. Mark is more concerned with his death. So Mark doesn't start until Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. But Mark has a very long description of his passion because Mark wanted to show how Jesus died for his sins, right? Anyhow, but we'll save that for next week. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus is talking. After he's baptized, he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's tempted by Satan. Satan tries to give him this, that, and the other, and he's obviously wise enough to know that Satan's trying to trick him. And then afterwards, he comes back in, and he's talking with the disciples, and it picks up. This was fulfilled, was spoken of Isaiah the prophet. Once again, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee, and Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of shadow of death, for them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I spoke about this last week, and I feel like I mucked it up. But the point that I was trying to make, and that I will continue to try to make, is that all that we could ever want or need is already in us. All peace and happiness, all joy and wisdom is already inside of us. The capability, we have the potential to do anything in this world that we want to do, we can do. But we don't do it. We don't do it because we live under the lie where we've identified ourselves with the current circumstances. I have kids tell me, "Mr. Frazier, I'm just not good at math." I hear people tell me, "Oh, well, I'm a musician. I'm a this. I'm a that." And those don't even seem bad, but they're keeping us right where we are. We think of every reason not to do a thing. We focus all of our attention on all of the things out there that are bad. All of the things that are scary. And we listen to the things that confirm our own misconceived notions of what is. If you think the world is scary and bad, you're gonna listen and see and believe that the world is scary and bad. And I believe that's one of the prime things holding the church back. Because it's a status quo. We are the elected. Jesus died for us. I believe in him. When he comes back, and he will, you suckers are done for. But me, I'm going to heaven. And everything that we see and do through that lens confirms our already preconceived notions. So when we see something bad happening in Ukraine, see? And it lets us off the hook. You know how many times people have thought Jesus was coming back? In the year 1000, Muslims are taking over Spain, invading the Byzantine Christian Empire. It's 1,000 years after he's born. Here it comes, brother. In the year 1666, plague is coming, the London burns, there's all kinds of terrible wars. Here it comes, brother. And we all sit and continue to do nothing. Who on earth could benefit from us staying exactly where we are? The person who has designs for our downfall. The change is inside of us. Repent means to feel contrite for past actions. I think of the father that I was in the past and I feel guilt. I could let that guilt consume me. It would be so easy and deserved. Repent, Gabriel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your son's right there, dude. You were wrong. Be better. It's now. It's here. I hate my job. The boss was such and such. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's been saying it for 2,000 years. Oh, no, not me repent. Them repent. They don't think like I do. I'm the one who's right. I'm the one who accepted Jesus. I'm listening to him. I repented. I said, "Jesus, be in my heart. And now I'm in the kingdom of heaven. Really, your life seems just as miserable as mine. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's always been. How much of our own troubles do we cause by identifying with our pain, by identifying with the plan that the devil has for us? Oh, I hate working out. I just don't do it. It's just, I can't. You know how many times I tell people I got a sweet tooth when I'm going to Trader Joe's? I just love sugar. I eat sugar all the time. That's true. That doesn't mean it's always got to be true. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it's constant. It's about doing it daily. If it could just be done once, then we would have already done it. I don't know if any of you guys are on Instagram or any of those things. But on Instagram, they have fitness influencers. Have you seen these guys? And they're usually just like shredded, just like jacked out, right? And they're like on the beach, like, you know, just absolutely. And then I see that and I'm like, dude, that's going to be me, right? And then I work out for a week and I'm like, nuts to this, bro. It's hard. I'm never going to do it. It's too hard. They probably don't have to work. I got to work, man. They got this and that and the other. And I just create this whole scenario justifying my giving up. And it's not about looking like that person. It's about the health that I feel and the confidence that I can have and the longevity in my body. But anybody who thinks that you can just work out once and be done is a fool or lying. Why would it be any different for this? If I had a YouTube channel that says work out once and get jacked, nobody would watch it because they would know it's a lie. If I had a YouTube channel that says pray once and you'll be happy for forever, people would know it's a lie. It's only through constant repetition. Repent, 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 repent. Not for him, not for them, for you. My guilt holds me back from my children. I repent so that I can enjoy a better relationship with them. My fear holds me back from growth. It's the same. It hasn't changed. Do you think parents in the 50s didn't complain about Elvis shaking his hips? Oh, these kids in their jukeboxes. You think people in the 60s, these kids, they're hippies. And people in the 80s, kids these days. Oh, but this time it's really kids these days because they got phones. It's fear. They fear it. It's new. Things were better when I was young. Now things are changing, and that's bad. So I'm going to make everyone be like me. And when they won't, I'm miserable. Who wins? The youth won't listen to the wisdom of the elderly. The elderly become more embittered. And the devil runs riot on us all. But it's all in here. I had a lady come through at Trader Joe's. Now, this might hit a little close to home. I've done a little thinking about it. Most of the people that I have that are bitter in my lines, who make the people's lives difficult, are older people. I think that's for a number of reasons, part of what I just touched on, but also as you get older, you don't have as, your world gets a little bit smaller. It's not always the case, but it's usually the case. And this lady came in, and she was very difficult. I was ringing up, and there was this girl, Noelle, who was helping me, and she's 17. And she's like the cutest little, she just like works all the time. And she's always happy and she's just got this joy and youth. And she's like all about that Trader Joe's life. And so she's coming bagging the groceries. Hey, how's your day? And this lady is just, it's plastered on her face, her bitterness. And I was trying to give Noelle like signals. Like, hey man, I got this. Why don't you just, I think somebody else needs, oh, I got it. And she didn't see the cliff that she was about to go over. And this lady starts sniping, saying bitter things about the job that Noelle's doing and demanding that she bag her groceries different. And then she saw Noelle put her bags on one of the bags on the ground to pack a new bag because there wasn't enough space. I don't want my groceries on the ground. It's dirty down there. Is this how you treat everybody? And I could feel my righteous anger building up. My righteous indignation. Here's this person who's just trying to do a good job. And you've been looking for every reason to belittle her and make our day miserable because you have that little bit of power. And I thought, ooh, this is what I'm going to say. When she leaves, ooh, I'm going to say this. Ooh, I can't wait. When she does this, and it just filled me up with this warm feeling of I'm so right and she is so wrong. And when I show her the magnitude of my rightness, she's going to break down, and then I'll be able to look in satisfaction at the justice I hath wrought. And then she left, and I was like, okay, have a good day. And then I thought, dang, I should have said this, and I should have said that. And all of the, and then I started feeling angry at the injustice of it. And Noel was sad, and I was angry. And then Noel started telling other people, and people came up to me and asked me, I was like, yeah, dude, you'll never believe. And it wasn't until a few minutes later that I was able to calm down the voice, the program, the movie that was running in my head. Only when I was able to calm myself down that the Holy Spirit witnessed to me and convicted me for my thoughts and behavior. Was that woman wrong? Yes. But my anger and frustration at her is not going to change her one bit. She left and probably went home and told her friends, you'll never believe what these idiots did. They put groceries on the ground. She is allowing the devil to run riot in her life and be miserable. And I'm allowing him to do the same thing. And we both talk about who's right. It's only when I was able to listen to the Holy Spirit, calm my breathing, focus my mind and listen to the witness. Repent, Gabriel. I let it go. And I got peace back. It was right there. It was there the whole time. I just couldn't see it. It's always there. It's always there. But I got to tell you this. 3 years ago, I'd still be holding on to this. I would have let it fester. I would have come home primed, charged up. And then when my kids say, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? Because I allow it. You see what I'm saying? It's only through the change. Can I change that old lady? No. Can I change Noel? No. I can only change me and my perception of the world. Maybe things would have been different. I don't know. If instead of looking at this woman and saying, oh, here comes a bitter old lady, she's going to give me the business. It's an old saying, if you think you're going to win or you think you're going to lose, either way, you're right. Our preconceived ideas of what is, we got to change that. I'm just at the age where I start to really see the difference between when I was a kid and things now. And my knee-jerk reaction is to talk about how it's wrong. I do it all the time. I can't help it. It's like automatic. I'm getting better. But like some kid will like say something back. Be like, when I was a kid, they used to spank me. The principal paddled me with the thing. They hit you? Oh yeah, they hit me, dude. They hit me. And if I hit you, you would see. Right? And right then, I'm showing this young person my disdain, my dismissal. How am I ever going to connect with them? How am I ever going to change them? They can see I'm that bitter old lady. And they run riot in both of our lives. If we're not willing to change, if we're not willing to grow, it has to be, it's always there. But maybe I got a little bit of freedom in dealing with ladies at Trader Joe's, but there's other things. Things that I have to deal with that you may not have to deal with. I'm kind of a grumpy curmudgeon. Aiden is not. He's got other things he's got to deal with. You have other things that you got to deal with. But you have things you got to deal with. Be wary of that plot line in your head. Oh, my job sucks. You're right. Oh, my job's great. You're right. Oh, these kids are so disobedient. You're right. These kids are respectful and deserving of love. You're right. It's all here. You think that old lady goes to the DMV and is just like high-fiving everybody like Magic Johnson, smiling? Because everywhere she goes, she has that plot. She has that movie going on in her head. Everyone's out to do me wrong. And she's right. Second Bible verse. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? You then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. People know this as the golden rule. Sorry, I'm like a Southern Baptist minister up here, Mom. Sweating. Everybody knows the golden rule, but I would... Just like the prodigal son, I think there's more than one lesson to be learned from that excerpt. The prodigal son is a story about how God forgives you no matter what you do. But it's also about the pain you put yourself through, right? The older child still has his inheritance, wasn't eating with the pigs, didn't have his friends bail on him, right? So it has multiple meanings. Yes, Jesus will take care of you. God will take care of you. The Holy Spirit will provide for you. But also, in the first verse, ask, seek, knock. All of those things are actions that must be taken in order to receive. The idea being, if you didn't knock, then you wouldn't receive. The door would be closed. Like my friend that I was talking about the other day, who smokes weed at the beach and then complains about her job. That's not a judgment on her. But she's not knocking on the door. You're never going to start your new job as long as you continue to do the things you've always done. Nothing new will come if you continue to do the old. I'm never going to be in the shape I'd like to be if I continue to eat McDonald's. Is eating McDonald's bad? No. Otherwise, my children are doomed. But if eating McDonald's is contrary to the thing that I want, then I must take the action. If I want the new job, I can't just continue sitting in my current circumstances. I have to pursue it. But I would say even more importantly is the action that we take on our own spirituality. I come to church and I feel so good. I love it. And I leave feeling peaceful. And then the next day I go to work and Jude doesn't clean her room. And right? And I forget all of it. And then I'm grumpy around my kids. I'm fortunate because my children are patient. But if I don't work Monday, then the feeling that I had on Sunday is lost. It's only by continuing to knock. It's only by continuing to seek. It's only by continuing to ask. But the more that I do, the better that I get. I think it's very akin to working out. Not that working out is the most important thing, but they both require commitment. They both require daily effort. I find that when I'm like watching videos about eating healthy and I'm thinking about and planning about, that I am more likely to do it. Does that make sense? When the more I focus on video games, the more video games seem to take up my time. The more I focus on my own spiritual well-being, the more I seem to tend to it. Reading the Bible is not the only answer to your perfect life. But the more you read it, the more you'll find that you're spending your time thinking about it. The more you're listening to podcasts or books on, I call them books on tape. One of the kids at Trader Joe's laughed at me. Books on tape? Well, you know, like on a cassette player. They're audio books now. They're not books on tape. Don't make the same mistake I did, Steve. The more I'm listening to it, the more I'm investing in it, the more I find that I'm doing that, the more that I take time. Not just like, I don't want to yuck anybody's yum. Everybody prays their own way, but sometimes I hear people praying and they're like explaining the situation. I don't know how the best way to pray is. Like I had a friend at the teacher meeting who was like, you know, Jesus, my friend's husband just got a job promotion and he's really excited about it. Like, are you telling me or Jesus? He already knows he got a job promotion. I don't know. Anyhow, that's neither here nor there. Dad used to give out the cards that you would read. I don't know what the perfect way is. I find for me that if I'm able to go to a quiet place, the first thing that I do is I try to focus on my breathing. Not that I'm a Hindu monk, but I find that when I do, all of my thoughts that used to be thinking about everything, those start to quiet down. And in those moments, I'm able to hear the Word of God as I believe it to be. And in those times, I'm able to have peace. In those times, I'm able to see what I need to work on. The more that I do that, the better I become at seeing those things even when I'm not doing it. Did that make sense? If I don't do it at all, if I just come up here and talk, and then on next week I live my life like I continue to do, then I will find myself more irritated, more... So I'll wrap up with this because we're all dying. Do not be afraid of change. The only thing that is constant is change. My life has changed tremendously. Sometimes it changed from good to bad. Sometimes it changed from bad to good. Both times were in my control. And even the times that weren't, like when somebody that I loved passed away or somebody that I loved was hurt, it's up to me in how I react to that. My father and sister are gone. I cannot change that right now as much as I would like to. But I can change how I see them, how I think about them, and how I conduct myself in a way to honor them. Do not be afraid of change. Be ready for it. And secondly, I would argue, be faithful to attend to your own spiritual health. Not for me. People always want to say, what God wants for them or that, he says as he's preaching. But it's for your own benefit. The more that I tend to it, the better my relationship with my children, the better my relationship with my jobs and my bosses and all of those things. I reap the rewards as I continue to knock. If you just sit there waiting, it's not going to come. They were waiting for Jesus when Paul was alive. They were waiting for him when the Crusades were on. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I don't want to wait for him. I'm going to go find him. Because if I do, then my children will be able to see in me the things that I want them to see. It won't be so that I can convert somebody at Vons. It'll be because I'll get the peace. When I go to sleep, I won't live in fear. When I get the old lady, I'll be able to let it just wash off me. Not for her. And maybe had I been able to do so, the young Noel would have seen my actions and would have said, Gabe, how were you able to behave in that situation? Well, Noel, I pray and the Holy Spirit helps me. That's the witness that I want to be. But until I got something to offer, we're just clanging gongs, noisy cymbals. I'm going to get the peace. I'm going to get the wisdom. I'm going to take it back. Through hard work. It's good. It's very good. It is very good. All of the people out there have a preconceived notion about who Jesus is, about what the Holy Spirit, about what the church is, and they scoff. Because why wouldn't they? I don't want to have that. Anyhow, thank you for this time. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. Please help us, Lord. Help us to hear you. Help us to follow you. Help us to be who you would have us be. Give us courage in the face of change, Lord. Give us strength to do what we should. And please turn down the temperature. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh, it's communion. So mom's going to come up and pray, or play, and then we're going to have communion, and then we're going to be dismissed. Just one last word about, and you can play, mom. I only said the thing about prayer because we got to find our own way. So please don't take offense if you're like, ah, that's how I pray. You know, praying is hard. I don't know how Dad did it for 4 hours all the time. But it's so hard. That's why he gave the cards. But however you do it, do it. It's good. It's very, very good. It's like exercise for the body. It's good for your mind and for your spiritual health. Okay.